Well, family, it's our privilege to go to our Father to bring our cares and burdens and that of those around us. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Will you pray with me? Indeed, Father, as we just sang together of the harvest and on this last Sunday of the this particular season in which we remember that King Jesus is coming again and will harvest the nations, we're also mindful, God, that as the Lord of the harvest, as our shepherd king, you provide for us. We pray, give us our daily bread, and you do, and you have. And we thank you, God, for your abundant provision, for freedom to worship you, for a building to gather, for homes and food and family and all your many rich blessings. Father, we give thanks to you. And we thank you, Father, that in your provision, for some very quickly, two of our church family who had lost their jobs recently, and already you have provided for them new jobs very quickly. And God, we thank you for this taste of your kindness and goodness and reassurance of your provision. And yet also, God, mindful, as I say that, for those for whom we have not yet seen that provision. Would this provision for others, rather than provoking jealousy or discouragement, would it reinforce our faith as we see you're a good Father, and you provide, and you're kind, and even as we wait on you, would you build our trust in your goodness and kindness? And would you provide for these, Father, who are still looking for work? Provide, Father. Father, for these who are waiting for others of us in our midst, waiting for your answers in different places, would you grant us grace, whether it's navigating a broken relationship or navigating hardship in our families or navigating our fears and doubts over what's happening in our world or in our bodies. God, would you grant peace? Would you grant grace? Would you bring healing? I pray especially, God, for Buddy's sister-in-law waiting for a replacement lung and now fluid around the heart and not well and not sure where she stands with you. God, would you draw her to yourself? Would you bring healing to her body? Would you at least preserve her long enough to draw her, Lord, to you? And God, we know that you are able to even heal her body. And so we ask boldly. We pray, God, for April Trent, who's battling severe back pain, and for Annette wrestling with Bell's palsy. Again, we thank you for some minor improvement, these tastes of your kindnesses. Would you bring healing? And would you use even these afflictions of the body to draw your people to yourself? We pray, God, for grace, for Chris and Don Lamb's granddaughter, that she would flourish. She's been struggling lately, God, and we ask for your mercy. We ask, God, for your presence and strength and for thriving. God, that you would draw near to her and grant her the help that she needs. And God, we pray for our community. We thank you, God, for our deacons and all the ways that they serve us and our church family and individuals in our family and our community. God, we're just blessed with the best deacons. And we thank you for them. We thank you especially in this season for their leading of the Thanksgiving baskets. We pray, God, that you would raise up helpers tomorrow. And God, that you would provide. We started by giving thanks to you because you answer our prayer to give us our daily bread. And we pray, God, for those in our community who are facing food scarcity and insecurity and wondering where the next meal is going to come from. Would this be a small provision, and would you multiply and even bring an end to hunger in our community? Now, God, as we turn to your word, would you make it effective to us for our salvation? Give us understanding and grace through it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. You can find our text on page 973 if you're using the Pew Bible there in front of you, or if you're in the front or back rows, that Bible's underneath you. 973, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? If you're able, 973, invite you at home to stand with us if you're able also. Galatians 3, starting at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together now. Father, would you bless your word now to us for our salvation? We thank you for it. We thank you that we meet you in it, that we encounter you in it. And as we work through your salvation story together this morning, would we be enamored more and more with Jesus? And so, Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? God, that we might know you more and love you better and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So as you can see around us and in the lobby, Christmas is coming. Next week is Advent. So for Advent, we'll take a little break from Galatians. We're going to use the four Sundays of Advent to walk through Matthew's telling of Jesus's birth, and then we'll come back to Galatians in January. But before we do that, today we have what might be the densest passage in Scripture, certainly one of them for sure. And in this text, however, dense as it is, the Apostle Paul is giving us this robust overview of the good news of Jesus Christ, starting at the very beginning with God's promise to Abraham. And then the Apostle Paul traces salvation history through Israel's story, including the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, eventually the exile to Babylon, even post-exile in Babylon, Israel history, all the way up to Jesus, to teach the Galatians. What he's doing is he's teaching these false teachers who are trying to convince the Galatians to be circumcised, and to teach us about the fullness of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. So I want to take just I want to do things just a little bit differently this morning in the message than we normally do, because notice in our text, the Apostle Paul quotes no less than six different scriptures from the Old Testament as he explains the good news of Jesus Christ. At least six different direct quotes, and that doesn't count all the other allusions and more subtle references to the scriptures he makes along the way. So just a little bit different this morning. What I want to do is I want to start with three of the texts that he quotes. We're going to look at those in the Old Testament to see what the Apostle Paul's talking about there, and then we'll end by coming back to our text in Galatians, summarize everything by just quickly walking through that passage again. So we're going to turn a lot in our Bibles together. If you don't have your scriptures open already, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab that one from their pew in front of you or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows. I say, why are we doing this? Why not just walk through the text? Remind you, whenever a New Testament writer, this is true of Jesus too, anytime we find a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament, the writer's never just plucking a verse out and applying it in some new radical way or however he sees fit, right? Hanging it on his wall and say, oh, let's make this say whatever we want. Rather, the New Testament writer, this includes Jesus, they're always quoting the entire context from which that text was found. I hope you'll see that even more richly today. So we're going to look at the good news of Jesus as the Apostle Paul summarizes it in our text this morning, and we're going to do that by looking at these three main points. We're going to look at the promise, we're going to look at the curse, and then we'll look at the remedy. The promise, the curse, the remedy, and with each of these three points, we're going to look at one of these Old Testament texts that the Apostle Paul uses to explain this gospel point. Promise, curse, remedy. Let's start with the promise. And the very first text that the Apostle Paul references is Genesis chapter 15. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. You can find this on page 10 if you're using the Pew Bible there. Genesis 15, page 10. We're just going to briefly walk through this text and see God's promise. Genesis 15, page 10. And remember, if you were with us in our study of Genesis a year ago, back in chapter 12, God calls Abraham, and this is really the beginning of God fleshing out his promise from Genesis 3:15. God promises, right after our first parents sinned in the garden, he's going to heal the world. He's going to make all things new, whole, and right again. He's going to gather to himself a people. And in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and promises that through Abraham, God's going to heal the world. Through Abraham, God's going to fix what's broken, right? Through Abraham, God's going to make all things new, whole, and right again. So, of course, this promise comes through Abraham's descendants. The problem is, when we get to Genesis 15, Abraham and his wife Sarai, they don't have any descendants. They don't have any kids. They haven't been able to get pregnant. And so chapter 15 starts like this, verses 2 and 3. I don't have any kids, Lord. You promised that through my kids, you're going to heal the world, right? This promise to heal the world is going to come through me. How is this going to happen if you don't give us any children? Verses 4 and 5, the Lord responds, come outside. Look at the stars. Count them if you can, God says, because I'm going to make you more numerous than they. I'm going to give you so many offspring, a giant family, you can't even count them. And not just a family, verse 7, I'm going to give you a home. This land here, look out, all this land that you see, I'm going to give that to you. In this land, your family will flourish. If you remember in our study of Genesis, that promised land, it's this mini picture, a small picture of God's plan for the whole earth, right? This is God's picture through the promised land, this promise from God. He's going to make all things new, the whole world new, whole, and right again. And then God does this. This is the whole rest of the chapter. You have this vision of God passing through these two halves of sacrificed animals. What's happening there is the Lord commits himself to Abraham. The Lord makes a covenant with Abraham, binds himself to Abraham and to this promise. Essentially what God does when he walks through these animals, he says, may I die, God says, if I don't keep this promise. May I be cut in half like these animals if I don't keep this word. This is the promise of God to Abraham, the promise to gather a people, a family, and to give that family a home. How does Abraham respond to this promise? Verse 6, he believes the Lord. He believes the Lord, and God counts it to him as righteousness. He believes God's promise, and the Lord enters into covenant with him. He believes the Lord, and he's counted among God's family, has a place in that home. What marks Abraham out as righteous, as belonging to God and belonging to God's family, having a place in that home, is faith, is trust, allegiance, loyalty. He believes God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Well, if we keep working through Israel's history, Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons become the 12 tribes. They then multiply. This is all told at a high level, still in Genesis 15, right? Look at verse 13. All these numerous descendants like the stars, they're going to grow and multiply, and they're going to suffer for 400 years. But after that 400 years, people of Abraham, slaves in Egypt. God rescues them through Moses, brings them through that Red Sea on dry ground to Mount Sinai, and there he gives them his law, Torah, the Jewish law. And this is really important. The law promises life. The law is designed for God's people to flourish and live through that law. You see, this law is supposed to be a guard against the dark powers of idolatry, right? All these nations around Israel, they worship things like fertility and money and safety, all good gifts from God, but they turn those good gifts into ultimate gifts, elevate those created things above the Creator, and by doing so, they give power to these idols because our idols enslave us. They hold us captive to them. They turn us, the world, into darkness and evil, and idolatry leads to death. The law was the safeguard against all of that because it was designed to help them live with God and live with God in God's land. You see, the law is designed for God's people to flourish in relationship with God and with their family and with one another and in the land. The law teaches them God's design for humanity, humanity's role and function as caretakers of the earth. The law leads to life, God says. And the law was meant to show the nations this flourishing life with God. The nations, right? Israel's at the crossroads of the nations. And as the nations passed through on these trade routes, they would see Israel and through Israel know Israel's God, the Creator, and take that blessing of life and flourishing and Torah law back to their own nations. They would see what God designed for humanity in the world. This is how God's going to bless the nations, through Abraham's descendants and life with the law going out, bringing healing and design and flourishing to the world around them. The law was meant to bring life. This is all, you read this, it's all over the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, he particularly quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5. We're not going to turn there, but he, in Leviticus 18, 5, says, the law is designed to give life, and if you do this law, you will live. But we're not going to turn to that text, because Israel doesn't keep the law. Instead, she becomes just like the nations around her. And that leads us to the Apostle Paul's next point, the curse. The curse. The law was given for life. It's this gift for God's people to protect them, to lead them into flourishing, and through them to bless all the nations on earth. But Israel doesn't keep the law. Israel doesn't keep Torah. And Israel's failure to keep the Jewish law brings about God's curse. So let's turn to our next text this morning. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 28. If you're in the Pew Bible, this is on page 168. Deuteronomy 28. Now, likely, the Apostle Paul has in mind this whole section of Deuteronomy from chapters 27 all the way through chapter 30, because these several chapters is one big speech from Moses before he dies and before the people enter into the promised land. Again, Deuteronomy 28, page 168. But I think it'll be enough for us just to look at this small section from Deuteronomy 28. So again, look at the beginning of the chapter, just like we did with Genesis 15. Genesis 28 says this, right? Moses says, if you keep Torah, right? If you obey the commandments, you'll be blessed. Verse 2, blessing on you. Verse 3, blessing on your city and your field. Verse 4, blessings on your kids and your produce and your flocks and your herds. Verse 5, even on your baskets and on your cooking. Verse 6, all the time you'll be blessed, whether you go out or you come back home. The blessing of the Lord on you. The law is designed to lead us to life. Right? Whole next paragraph, all about these blessings. If you keep Torah, if you live by this law, Leviticus 18, you will live and flourish and be blessed. The law of God was designed to bring life to God's people and life to the nations. Those who keep this law will live, Leviticus 18 says. And this is the means by which God blesses all nations on earth. But let's look at the rest of this chapter. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. If you don't keep Torah, if you don't keep the law in this way, then all these curses will overtake you. And notice the one-to-one, right? They echo. All these places where you were blessed, now you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. Your city will be cursed. Your field and your basket and your cooking will be cursed. Your children will be cursed. Your flocks and your herds are cursed. When you go out, you'll be cursed. When you come in, you'll be cursed. Next paragraph, drought and disease. Next paragraph, defeat and battle. And then notice this. The curses for those who don't keep Torah, the Jewish law, this gift of life from God, the curses peak, right? They culminate. This is the apex of the curse in verse 36. Verse 36. You'll be sent into exile. You'll experience the slavery of the powers of darkness of those nations around you. You'll look just like all the other nations, enslaved to those idols, enslaved to death, living a life of misery. Verse 64. Go down to verse 64. The Lord will scatter you among the nations. Verse 65, you'll have no rest. Verse 66, plagued by fear of death. This is the fullness of exile. The Lord offers you life, but if you fail to keep his commands, you'll find yourself outside the family, outside the home, in exile, and in constant fear of death. I want you to notice here, family, this teaches us the full consequences of sin and rebellion. Right? The full effects of what our first parents earned for us in their disobedience in the garden. The full effects even of our own rebellion and idolatry. Right? We tend to think sometimes in our circles, the wages of sin is death, and we think the only thing that means is eventually we all die. Of course it's that, but it's so very much more than us just suffering an eventual physical death. Notice too, Deuteronomy. There's no mention of hell here. There's no mention of a lake of fire. There's no mention of eternal suffering. Of course, eternal death is part of the curse. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I want us to see that the wages of sin, the death earned by sin, it's so much more than physical death or an eventual eternal death. Notice here, exile means a life of death in this world. Life full of broken relationships. A world full of injustice and oppression and suffering. A world that feels dark and evil and scary, right? Constant fear of death. You'll have no rest. Our hearts plagued by darkness and emptiness and loneliness and longing. That's exile. That's the curse. A life characterized and full of death and darkness and emptiness. Life apart from relationship with God. Life away from his family. Life away from the home that he's promised to his people. So Israel fails to keep Torah, the Jewish law, and God does eventually send Israel out of the promised land, exiled to Babylon. All these curses here in Deuteronomy 28, they suffer every single one of them because of their rebellion and their infidelity to the Lord who rescued them. Not loyalty, not faith, not trust and allegiance, infidelity, and they suffer all these curses. And if you know your story, it is true, right? We're going to read about this later in the Old Testament. God does eventually bring them out of Babylon in a kind of second exodus. That's the language the prophets use. He does bring them back to the promised land. They even rebuild the temple because the Babylonians tear it all the way down. They rebuild the temple. But the people of God themselves, even back in the land, even back with the temple, they still thought they were in exile. They still felt like they were living under a curse. Even though they're back in the land, their hearts were still plagued by darkness. Their lives still plagued by that emptiness, that life of death that Deuteronomy promised for all the lawbreakers. They're not flourishing when they're back in the land. They're not living in this life that the law promised. Where's this glory that Ezekiel talked about? So by the time we get to Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the Jews at the time largely believe back in the land, but they're still in exile. They're still suffering under the curse that they earned from their idolatry and rebellion. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. How so? They're still oppressed by a foreign government. They're not free. They're not thriving. Life still felt like exile. Life still felt like it was cursed. You see, they understood that as they come back from the land, you see this in Daniel's prayer, you see it in Nehemiah's prayer, you see it in all the things that Nehemiah and Ezra do, they still couldn't keep the Torah. Some of the people at the time of the Apostle Paul and Jesus and just before, they said, if all of God's people could just keep the law for one full day, then Messiah would come back and we would thrive and have life and victory over the world. But we're still sinners and we can't keep the law. We're still outsiders. We're still under the curse. We're back from exile technically, but we're still lawbreakers. And so here's the conundrum. How will the promises of God ever be fulfilled? How can God's promise to Abraham ever come about, that promise to heal the world, that promise to bless the nations, that promise to gather people and to give us a family and a home? How can the Abraham promises ever happen if we can't keep the law and bring God's blessing to the nations? That leads us to the Apostle Paul's last point this morning, the remedy. The remedy. Let's turn to our last text this morning. We'll come back to Galatians. That'll technically be our last text. But one more Old Testament text. I want us to turn now to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I just love, this is on page 785. I just love that our Joy in the Morning ladies are just wrapping up their own study on this little book on Tuesday mornings. It's a short book, but a rich book, tucked here near the end of the Old Testament, page 785. Page 785, the prophet Habakkuk, he's looking around at the state of exile. This is before they go to Babylon. This is before exile. He's looking around at his own people, at the Israelites. He says, evil, injustice, oppression is everywhere. He says, Habakkuk says, we don't look like Torah people. We don't look like God's law people. And God promised flourishing in the world, new whole right again. We don't look like that. We're living death right here in the promised land. Our lives stink like death and evil and idolatry. And Habakkuk says, God, aren't you going to do something about your people? God comes to Habakkuk and he says, oh, I am. I am doing something. I'm going to bring the Babylonians and send you all into exile. Habakkuk says, that's not what I was asking for at all. And Habakkuk laments all the more. But it's actually right here that God highlights the remedy. The remedy to exile and the curse. The remedy to God's people unable to keep God's law, to keep Torah. The remedy to God's people unable in themselves to bring about all the promises of God to Abraham, to give us a family and a home and gather the people and bring healing to the world. It all comes together, this remedy, in verse 4 of chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophets cried out to God about the evil among his own people. And then about the evil and darkness of the Babylonians, how can you use a people like that? And now the Lord responds again to Habakkuk. The Lord says, the end of verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. There's an echo here of Genesis 15, isn't there? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted him as righteousness. The righteous live by their faith. God's calling Habakkuk to trust the Lord. God's calling Habakkuk to believe that God will do what he said he would do, to believe God keeps his word, that God keeps his promises, that God will somehow, and probably in ways we can't even imagine, God will, in the end, make things right, heal the world, gather his people, and even deal with Israel's inability to keep Torah, to keep the law. You might hear echoes here, right, of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I'll give them a new heart, and finally they'll be able to keep my law. That's the promise here. Now, what's really interesting about this text in Habakkuk, this is going to lead us to Galatians 3 finally. Habakkuk is written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew text says here, just what it says, the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous person will live by his faith. God's people, right, the righteous, will live by their trust in God. The righteous will live by his faith. Well, many years later, we get the a Hebrew form of the Old Testament translated into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek Old Testament. In the Greek Old Testament, in the Septuagint, this verse says this, the righteous or the just shall live by my faith. That is, by the Lord's faithfulness. So one version says the righteous lives by the believer's trust in God, faith. Another version says the righteous live by God's own faithfulness, faith. And what's really fun is in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul simply says the righteous live by faith. No pronouns, no his or my. I think intentionally ambiguous. Because I think, as we've already seen if you've been with us in our study, He's referring both to our faith that God will keep his word, and also that God indeed will keep his word and be faithful. In essence, we have in Galatians 3 this: the righteous live by faith in God's faithfulness, by trust in God's trustworthiness. That's the heart of this word to Habakkuk. God keeps his promises. And God's people, the righteous, the justified, Abraham's offspring, even in this horrible time of suffering, even looking at exile coming, all those who believe, trust, and rely on God's faithfulness, that somehow, God will keep his promise to Abraham and give his people a family more numerous than the stars, and give that people a home, the world new, whole, and right again. Somehow, maybe in ways we don't even recognize and can't even comprehend, somehow, God will keep his promise to build a family and give them a home. That brings us, finally, to our text this morning in Galatians chapter 3. Because what the Apostle Paul says here is now at last, we can see just exactly what God was up to. Now at last, we see how it is that God was going to keep his promise. And boy, were we surprised, right? We, the Israelites, we thought God might send a Messiah king with an army to overthrow Rome. And some of us thought, it's probably not like that. God's just going to send his spirit into a wave of revival, a renewal where his people finally keep Torah perfectly and bring about the promises. But instead, the shock, the scandal, Galatians 3 verse 13, the Christ came and he died. This is how God deals with the sin of Israel. This is how God deals with their law-breaking and inability to keep Torah. This is also how God deals with the idolatry of the nations, those powers of darkness, the evil and slavery to idolatry of the nations around them. The Messiah takes that exile, that curse from Deuteronomy 28, and dies in our place. By the way, we can probably see a little bit here why Jesus had to die on a Roman cross. Because Rome was the occupying power. Rome was this picture of a world power holding Israel captive in exile at the time. And so Jesus endures that exile on the Roman cross, endures Israel's curse for breaking Torah, and then releases the nations from the darkness and slavery of their idolatry. We bring all this together and just quickly look now, finally at last, through Galatians text. Galatians 3, page 973, if you lost your place there. Galatians 3, start at verse 1, verses 1 through 5. Apostle Paul says this: you've been experiencing the power and presence of life with the Holy Spirit. Right? You've tasted that flourishing. You've experienced forgiveness of sins. You know some glimpse of this new life. Now, did that come because you kept Torah perfectly? Well, of course not. You're Gentiles and you're not even circumcised yet, right? This life came, verse 6, because God kept his promise. The promise to Abraham was a promise of family and a promise of home. Abraham believed God is faithful, faith in God's faithfulness, and God brings about his promise. We see this promise then, it's worked out in the next paragraph, verses 6 through 9. Through this promise, God is gathering a family. Right? Another quote from the Genesis text, a family from all nations on earth. Again, this is the promise of family and home, a renewal of all things. But that promise comes only by faith in God's faithfulness, not the law. So verse 10, break this law at all. If you're going to try to bring about God's blessing through Torah, if you break the law in any manner, he said this earlier in chapter 2, he's going to say it again later in the book, if you break this law in any way, even a single way, it results in curse and exile. And we Jews, we know we've been living in exile all this time, haven't we? Our only hope, verse 11, is that Habakkuk text. Our only hope is somehow God's going to keep his promise. Our only hope is trusting God's faithfulness. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith in God's faithfulness. This is the only way to have life. It's the only way to flourish. That somehow this family and home promised through the scriptures, represented in this quote from Leviticus 18, that those who do it will have life. Our only hope is God's faithfulness. So how did God keep this promise to Abraham? Verse 13. The Christ, the Messiah, took our curse when he was crucified. defeats the powers of darkness, releases the nations, deals with the transgressors, the law-breaking of Israel, and brings about the very blessing God promised to Abraham. This is verse 14. Verse 14 brings all of this home. Everything we've talked about all comes together now in verse 14. In this crucified and risen Jesus, God is keeping his word. He's bringing together a single family, Jews and Gentiles, redeemed by Christ, crucified on that Roman cross, and evidenced by the Spirit that you already have. Through the death of Jesus, through the crucifixion and resurrection, God has a people, and that people has a family, and that people has a home. God is keeping his promise to Abraham through this crucified and risen Jesus. That's a lot, isn't it? These are some of the densest paragraphs in Scripture. But if we take our time to wade through it like we have, they give us this robust telling of God's story throughout all of salvation history, his plan to heal the world and gather a family and give them a home. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And those who belong to his family, who inherit that promised home, are those who trust God's trustworthiness, who believe, who have faith in God's faithfulness. Faith in God's faithfulness. The righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for your call on his life and through him to give us your word and to bring together your story, these pieces that apart from your Spirit and your revelation to us, we wouldn't understand. Thank you for including us in your people. Thank you for your promise of life and flourishing, even yet in this world, while we wait for you to make all things new. And we are waiting. And we pray, God, that you would continue to draw us to yourself and to trust in Christ and in your faithfulness, and that you would do that now through this table. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.